Well, welcome. It's good to have a good group. I expect more to come, so, and there'll be, when I offend people, there'll be some that leave. I'm excited to talk through this subject. It's a hard one, and it's one that is greatly needed, and honestly, one that I, as I've reviewed again today, I had to kind of do a reset. I know this, but it doesn't make a difference if you don't embrace it, if you don't think it through, if you don't let it sink in, if you don't let it marinate, it doesn't help you. So, just to clarify, this is the first time I've taught this particular handout. So it's different to some degree than what I've taught before. It's the same material. You'll recognize a lot of things. But I decided this time to really think through it in a different way. The last time I taught it was quite a while ago. And, you know, you kind of learn things as time goes on. And God has allowed me to suffer since I first taught this. So I think I've learned a few things that are worth sharing again differently. Just know it's a little bit different than if you've heard this class before. And also, I want to encourage you, at the end of your handout, there's a suggestion to go to the website. This is on the very last page, slide number 41. This is actually, it's not on your slide. I added it. If you go to our website to online training and go to our video series, track 1.8, Dealing with Disappointment and Loss. It's taught by Neil Gerber. It's a video. I really encourage you to watch it. You will see some things from this presentation that comes from his, and you'll see a lot of things in his that you won't see here. There's just so much to learn on how to deal with suffering that we just can't do it in 3 hours.
What's it called?
It's called Dealing with Disappointment and Loss. And if you can't remember what it is, send an email. I'll get you a link to it. It's worth your time, I think. Neil does a great job, and Neil thinks differently than I do, and I like the way he walks through just scripture after scripture after scripture to help you develop a deeper theology of suffering. So you notice the title here is Towards a Theology of Suffering. What we're going to talk about tonight is, in a lot of people push back and say, this is just theory. This is theology of suffering. And so normally what we have done all along is we teach till 7:15, 7:30, and then we talk application. Tonight's going to be teaching, lots of it. But lots of questions are welcome, conversations welcome. The point is that I have enough to talk about till probably 8:30 or 9 in this one segment. So feel free to leave if you need to. If you were planning on leaving at 7:30, go right ahead. Yeah, that's just fine. Just know that there's, when you see 40 slides, you know that there's a lot to cover. And I don't know what else to do, honestly. I try hard to shave it down, and it gets bigger. But hopefully you'll find something meaningful. So let's pray, and we'll dive in here and see what we can learn from God's Word about how to think about suffering. Father, we turn to You because You are holy. You are our Creator. And those of us who have surrendered to You, we are Your kids. And we call upon You as Father. And we plead with You because there is no other place to go. Without You, we can do nothing, Jesus tells us. And it is through suffering that we finally come to realize that is very, very true. There is nothing we can do apart from Your help. So we pray that You would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of Your law, that You would give us soft hearts and I pray for just help to articulate what is here. But most of all, I pray that your word would not go without bringing forth the fruit that it's designed to bring. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Anybody here not had some kind of disappointment, trial, pain, suffering in your life? It's pretty universal, isn't it? Well, when I talk about any kind of subject, what I like to do is look at what the world has to say about the content or the problem. So I started Googling last week on this idea of how to handle suffering. And I found a resource I'd never heard of, but this is a book called Dealing with Loss and Grief. Subtitle, Be Good to Yourself While You Heal. And it's from tinybuddha.com. So that's kind of a clue as to, well, the title is kind of a clue also, where they might be coming from. But just real briefly, here's some answers that these folks offer, and I believe very with a very good heart, a desire to help people deal with hardship. They focus on self-care. You got to take care of yourself. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It just depends on what they mean by that, and I don't know. Except that there's a lot you don't know. Is that a good idea? Absolutely. Allow time and space. Except sometimes you have a bad day for no apparent reason. Is that true of you? Sometimes it's just not going well, but you can't figure out, put your finger on it. That's fairly accurate. Allow light in the middle of it all and accept that this too shall pass. Until one day it comes again. Is that true? That's true. But where's the hope? Here's the point of this, is where is the hope? And I would argue, I'm not knocking these people. I think all of these statements are true and helpful if they're not standalone without something more robust to offer. But my point here is to say that often man-centered answers leave us with no hope. And I believe God's word is robust in helping us find answers on how to deal with the pain that's here. And all of us in this room, I believe, know what I'm talking about when you talk about pain that's here. And much of this kind of pain, nobody else knows. And sometimes people go through an entire lifetime and never share what's here. And that causes me a great deal of grief. It just pains me to think that there are friends that I know that I don't know. So let's talk about how the Bible calls us to handle suffering. William Kilpatrick makes this statement that I think helps us make a transition from man-centered answers to godly answers. The real test of a theory or way of life, however, is not whether it can relieve pain, but what it says about the pain it can't relieve. And brothers and sisters, I believe that is a profoundly important thing for us to really realize that if we are God's people, if we are Christians, we need to be thinking about the pain. How do we unpack or understand or respond to this pain that cannot be taken away? That to me is a profound opportunity for God's people to speak light in a very dark world. And this is where I believe he goes on. Psychology lets us down and Christianity supports us. For in psychology, suffering has no meaning, while in Christianity, it has great meaning. And that's what I hope you can come away from tonight with that understanding, that there is meaning in suffering. It is not meaningless. Justin, there's extra handouts over here at the table. So, As we talk about this theology of suffering and how do we address this pain that we can't, is Micah with you?
Yeah, he was looking for another chair. Oh, there's one.
Yeah, there's chairs here.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Okay. Good deal. As we think about how to help others and help ourselves with this whole idea of suffering, listen to what 2 Peter 1 has to say about the robust answer that you have in your Bible. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who calls us to His own glory and excellence. So a key place that we're headed tonight in this whole idea of suffering is that suffering is designed to help us, to draw us, to move us to know God more. And as we know Him more, we find answers for everything we need. There's a key word in this verse, and I believe it's all. His divine power is granted to us all things that we need. And so we're going to look at some of those things from Scripture. Back to what slide two had to say, the secret things, Deuteronomy says, belong to God. Secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. So there are things you don't know. There are lots of things we don't know. And the problem with a lot of people is we don't accept that reality. There's other handouts. There's plenty more if you need them, if you want them. So here's a struggle that I had when I was a young believer. I'm surprised that God saved me in that condition that I was. Because I demanded to understand. And if I couldn't understand, I wouldn't believe it. And yet, I still believe that Christ was my Savior. But here's the point I want to make. Revealed things, this passage says that there are revealed truths that are ours and our kids. How long? Forever. But the rest of it is secret. The rest of knowledge is secret. And I think that is a very important thing for us to be thinking about tonight, that there's a lot of things, a lot of questions we're going to be asking about suffering that there are no answers for us. God's not giving us answers. And we got to be okay with that. And for years, I wasn't okay with that. And for years, I was just toe-to-toe fussing with God because He didn't make sense. And I didn't submit to Him. And I paid a huge price, and so did my family, as I wrestled through it all. So here's where we're going. Here's the outline tonight. We're going to talk about the basics of human suffering. What does the Bible have to say about basics of human suffering? We're going to talk about causes, the reasons why we suffer, and then reinterpret the whole idea of suffering. And then we're going to talk about responding to suffering and what that looks like. Does that make sense? That's where we're going. And then if you think about this whole concept of discipleship, of speaking to one another, speaking truth to one another, this is what it's all about, is helping people learn how to think through their difficulties. How to reinterpret suffering and respond to it well. That's the essence of biblical counseling. Slide number 5. So let's go to the basics of human suffering. Bottom of page 1. If you look at this, what this little chart here is designed to help us understand is if we go back to the beginning before sin ever came into the world, we see man in four dimensions. We've talked about how human beings live in four dimensions. Internal, we live in communion with ourselves. We're self-reflecting, logical thinkers. And we have a conscience that we have to wrestle with. We live in a relationship with God. We live in relationship horizontally with people. And we live in relationship to an external world. And that's been that way since the very beginning. Four dimensions. Internal, vertical, horizontal, and external. And you see here the blue, the vertical. We live in relationship with God in the garden before sin. There's perfect intimacy with God. There's no disharmony. No guilt, no shame.
And internally, perfect peace of mind, perfect comfort, perfect pleasure, no pain, no grief. And I like this one, our plans. Now when I say our, I'm saying man in the garden before sin. No plans interrupted. How much of your life is a struggle because your plans don't go the way they want? The way you want them to. In fact, those of you over 30, has your life turned out the way you thought it was? Would?
No.
Absolutely not. And I am definitely not where I thought I would be at this age. And then the green refers to the external. Perfect provision and perfect protection. And so in the garden, before sin, all four dimensions of human existence was absolutely perfect. And in that environment, we see man living in two realms, physical and spiritual, and they come together in the human condition. That's before sin. Make sense? This is why we suffer, bottom line, is along comes rebellion. The basics of human suffering, if you want to, I heard this on the radio a couple weeks ago, someone was commenting that in essence, I think it was David Platt, in essence, all of our suffering is due to sin. And so in some way, all of our need in response to suffering begins at the gospel. And that is, I believe, absolutely right on. But why? Because it starts right here with rebellion. So a key element of understanding human suffering is this: it's man's fault, not God's fault. We suffer now because of sin, and sin came because of rebellion. So then, to unpack this some more, then suffering leads to destruction and deterioration in all four of these dimensions. Now, do you realize that the human condition never experienced guilt or shame or fear or condemnation? Those experiences or emotions were never experienced. Fear, regret, confusion, jealousy, envy, never experienced until sin came. And you see here the brokenness is total because of sin, and it leads to destruction. And then next page. Next page then, and I want to help you just think through this. I want to, just for the sake of the American mind, to dumb down this idea of suffering to this idea of just things are disrupted. If you read the news, watch anything that's going on in the world, you know that there are lots and lots of people that have much, much greater suffering than we do. And so for some of us, we need to look at this idea of suffering in a continuum or a spectrum. And it begins with just simple destruction. And this is, of course, in this slide here, talking about disruption of our relationship with God, disruption with our internal, the way we think, and the noetic effect of sin plays into effect here. Relationships are broken. And then the physical, the green here, the physical world is broken. And there's, and we'll get into this in a little bit later, how extensive this is. Slide number 8 goes to this relationship. Now instead of purity, there's shame. Instead of peace, there's inner guilt, I should say. Instead of pleasure, there's pain. Instead of plans working out, there's frustration, and on it goes. The bottom line here for us to understand is that all of our suffering is due to man's original sin. And then if you start to put a microscope now onto this gray area, the human heart, I want you to see the extent of the human heart, how it has affected, sin has affected us. Spiritually we're broken, emotionally we're broken, relationally we're broken, and intellectually we are not able to think the way man could think before. Let me use this. I've used this word before. It's called the noetic. That's an N. Noetic effect. And this was coming from the Greek word nous, which means mind. And what this, what we're talking about here
Number four, intellectual, is that there is an effect of sin on the human intellect that causes us to be unable to think accurately, soundly, which is a cause of a great deal of suffering. And let me give you an example of, and some people would disagree with me, but it works for me. But not everyone would agree with that this is accurate, but play with this for a second. Here is the unbeliever that stands at the Grand Canyon. Or let's say it a different way. Here's the other. One time I was in a doctor's office looking at the picture of a skeleton and the nervous system. So two systems, skeletal system and nervous system, all in the same diagram. And I was just blown away at the glory of God in that picture. The atheist would come in and just simply say that was due to the Trinitarian God of evolution. Mutation, time, and chance. See the difference? And so the noetic mind, the fallen mind, cannot see God and will not seek God. That's what I'm talking about. Number five, we're broken in our will, our responsibility. We are responsible for our volitions, but we do not do what we ought to do. And our desires of the heart, the root of our problem, is all broken. The point here is this. Total depravity simply says that the fall of man has affected every element of the human condition. Every single aspect of it has been touched. Doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could be. It just means that every element of our condition has been broken. And then the green, the external, there's physical entropy. DNA is broken. There's deformities with birth. And then there's all kinds of brokenness within our human relationships, horizontal relationships, and so forth. So, suffering touches everyone. Who does it touch? Well, it starts with creation. The whole creation groans. Unbelievers suffer. The wicked suffer. And believers suffer. The extent of suffering is total from the inside, from the human being, and it extends to every single human being on earth. Would you agree? You got two people, Jeremy?
Yep.
Do you mind just moving over and making room for two?
Yep.
So everyone suffers, and the question is, from when do we suffer? And the answer to that is from the cradle to the grave. Job said this, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Isn't that a good imagery? Throw a log on a campfire, and what do you see? That's exactly what he's saying. Everyone suffers. When do we suffer? All the time. And Jesus says, expect it. John 16. In this world you will have tribulation. But take heart. So bottom line here, suffering is relative. There is a continuum. There's a spectrum. And suffering starts when your child is hungry and can't eat, or he's got a dirty diaper, he doesn't feel good, or you have a sinus infection, to all the way to you are being tortured by someone who hates you or your ideology. You have cancer. It's a continuum, but the extent is total. Why is that? Because there are 10 causes. I'm going to just zip through this quickly, but if you have questions, just fire away. First, we suffer because of Satan. This is Satan's world. He is the prince of the power of the air, and he rules the world as much as God allows him to rule it. And I get that from Job, for example. And from the fact he's called the prince of the power of the air, he does what he wants as long as God says it's okay. Number two, we suffer because of the fall. And I think that this is a progression. I've laid it out in a progression. It began with Satan. It went to the fall. Now watch this here. I call this exhaustive entropy. What I mean by that is entropy is, what is entropy? The law of second law of thermodynamics, that things tend to move from order to disorder. Everything tends to run down. So we have deterioration, decay, destruction, and death. And you see that everywhere, all over the universe. Extensive, exhaustive entropy. Everything is broken because of the fall. Then there's a broken world system that Satan manipulates to frustrate God's plan and to derail God's people, to discourage unbelievers from believing. And there's all kinds of ideologies and so forth. A broken world system. And you and I struggle against the world system significantly. It's constantly telling you something that violates God's word. Number four, now we have personal entropy. Why am I dividing that? Because I want to encourage you to think about how hard it is. Some of you really know this, but when you are diagnosed with cancer, or when you are childless, or when you lose a limb, or you've discovered after you come back from Vietnam or some war, you are really struggling with the aftermath of that, and your body begins to break down. Old age is hard to face. So the effects of personal physical deterioration and how those effects are significant. If you're struggling with diabetes or low blood sugar or hypothyroidism or some kind of hormonal imbalance, it is hard to be happy when you don't feel happy. And those kinds of struggles are intense. And then they tempt us to sin. Just ask anyone who's living with someone who has a really bad illness. My husband's a whiner when he gets a cold. He's like, he's a baby. You know, I hear that often. So that's what I mean by personal entropy. And if you're trying to help someone who's suffering and you aren't aware of how hard it is, it's pretty easy for me in particular. It's very easy for me to be harsh. It's easy for me to assign sin to you when in fact you've got something going on physiologically that I'm not aware of. Or maybe you are sinning, but the physiological struggle in you is so intense that anyone would struggle with it. And so I need to be patient with that. Number five, flesh. The flesh and the noetic effect. We've talked about that already. Next slide. Number six, the harvest. We suffer because of the consequences of our own sin. And I had a conversation with someone several years ago who was really struggling. And so I asked him, I wanted permission to speak into his life, and I asked him this question: If this circle represents all of the suffering or pain in your life, tell me how much of this. Draw me a pie graph. How much of the pain is caused by heat or harvest? And remember, we've talked about heat being the pressure coming to you from the outside, and harvest being the results of your sinful responses. And he drew something like this, as I remember. And then I said, well, which one is which? And he said, this is the harvest. And so I was thankful. You know, God gave him that kind of self-reflection to recognize that the pain in my life is, the majority of it, self-caused, self-inflicted. And that happens more times than what I would like to admit in my own life. We suffer because we don't follow God's will. We're designed to live a certain way. And when we live opposite from that design, in other words, when we choose to sin rather than obedience, well, the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. Choose to sin. James McDonald says, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Number seven. We suffer because we're being punished. God punishes wicked people. And so some people suffer because they are rebellious and they hate God. Number eight, this is a very, very, very painful experience. Some people suffer because of the evil of other people. Naboth, for example, was the object of Jezebel and Ahab's evil surmising and evil plotting, and it cost him his life. And divorce, discord in marriage, abusive parents, sexual abuse, all of that falls into this category. Number nine, some of us suffer because God is disciplining us. And who does God discipline?
Those
he loves. And so there's a difference between punishment, number seven, and discipline, number nine. And there's a difference between all of these. But let me go back to this drawing here. And if you were going to look at your own life and carve it up and tell me which ones, you know, slice it up into 10 slices, if you tried to do that, you would be into this area of knowledge, I think. I think you're fighting a losing battle, because much of our suffering is really the source of it's undiscernible. We're not for sure. And God doesn't tell us, necessarily. But I do think it's helpful for us to understand that suffering is coming from everywhere, all of the time, to everyone. It's not unique. And number 10, this one fits. This one, the whole circle is number 10. Suffering is a result of God's putting his glory on display. All suffering will ultimately bring God glory. Some events are specifically designed that way. For example, the crucifixion, the blind man. Just simply, God handpicked Job, for example, to put his own glory on display. Did Job, from a human perspective, did Job deserve what happened to him? Say it. No. Nope, he didn't. But in the struggle of him trying to sort out where it came from, this is where he got into trouble. And at the end, what did Job do? What did Job do at the end? He repented. He repented. And God was gracious. And so responding to suffering is very, very important. And that's what we want to think about. So, basics of human suffering is that it comes to everyone, everywhere, all the time. It comes to us in a spectrum. So now let's turn a corner, slide 13, and let's move to reinterpreting, because this to me is a key element of any kind of good soul care or help or counseling with people, or just plain parenting. Is what you want to do is listen long enough to wade into a person's world, understand what their suffering feels like and looks like within their context, and then put your arm, one foot in the mess, put your arm around them and point them towards a godly goal. And in that process, you need to help them reinterpret what has happened. And so a good theology of suffering, in my mind, must include reinterpreting and re-understanding or redefining. And so I think it's helpful to start here with what I call the storyline of suffering. That God's plan for suffering came from eternity past, and it flowed through creation to the fall, through to redemption, to sanctification, to judgment, and to glorification, with the end goal of eternal worship and our joy in the presence of God. So the storyline of suffering begins from eternity past and brings us into eternity future and takes us, think about this, it takes us from fallen men remaining under the wrath of God, destined for eternal suffering, and by God's grace, through the gift of faith, brings us into redemption and sanctification and a lifestyle of temporary suffering to deliver us into permanent joy. That's the storyline. From eternal death and torment to temporary suffering. to eternal peace and joy. Restored. Eden restored. And I would argue that if we don't understand suffering in the storyline from eternity past to eternity future, we are going to struggle in how to think through it. Does that make any sense at all? How does that help a person, just thinking through the storyline, how does that help a person deal with suffering? This kind of thinking.
Light at the end of the tunnel.
Yeah, good. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. Excellent. What else?
It changes the focus, because when you're suffering, you're very inward and you're very, very small, small picture.
Yeah, good.
It brings it wide.
Excellent.
Gives it purpose.
Mm-hmm. Say it.
It gives us purpose.
It does. It gives us purpose. So the Olympic athlete undergoes a tremendous amount of suffering because there's a purpose at the end. Yeah. Anybody else? Other comments?
Goes back to the hope that you said at the beginning.
Yeah. Yeah. If there's, you can endure an awful lot of things if there's hope. Anybody else? Thoughts on how this can help? Yes.
Just listening, everybody feels this comes just from, I think, the scripture says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross.
Yeah.
And now there's an eternity, there's a joy, there's a hope, and it makes it more possible to endure.
Yeah, very good. Very good. I'm convinced that the human heart needs to hang on to a purpose. There's got to be a reason for this. And we fall off the rails if we don't see the reason. But now think about this. Now, when I remember summer days as a kid, the time just dragged. And the idea of 1 year just seemed like an eternity. And now at my age now, if you say, well, 5 years, it's going to take 5 or 10 years, I'm thinking, that's not a big deal. I just hope I live long enough. But it's not a big deal. So my perspective of time is much different now than it was back then. So here's the point. If our perspective, if we have reinterpreted suffering with this kind of a mindset, then I'm going to respond to suffering just like Johnny Erickson Tada does. Because her mindset is something like this. Hey, if I have to suffer like this for 60 or 70 years, that is a drop in the bucket to where I'm headed, to full health and total deliverance, no pain, perfect healing. And so when you juxtapose temporary suffering with eternal bliss and deliverance and worship and presence of God, this becomes momentary light, and this becomes of infinite value. And that's where Paul was in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So to reinterpret suffering, to me, is that's where we begin to find hope. We understand where it came from. Now we reinterpret it and think about it from the storyline of eternity past to eternity future, and we can say, this is brutal. I hate it. It's really hard, and I need a reset every day, but there's hope. Slide number 14. Here's what I argue then from this. The only way to fully... I believe that this is true about suffering. The only way to fully know God and His glory is suffering. It's bad English, good theology. How else would we know God and truly understand His character and nature if it were not juxtaposed with suffering? And I argue there's no other way to know it than suffering. Thoughts?
It seems similar to the idea that you can't have good news without bad news.
Yeah, good, Jonathan. I think that's true. Anybody else? Thoughts on this? The only way to truly know God, look at this, His sovereignty, His holiness, His active love, His omnipotence, His mercy. How would you know mercy if you didn't need it? How would you know compassion if you didn't need it? How would you know faithfulness if you weren't in need of faithfulness, if it was just always Eden? How would you know that God was grieved over sin if there weren't sin to grieve over?
How do you really know that you have a need at all? You know, I mean, for anything, I feel like oftentimes in life, until it gets hard, you don't feel like you need God at all.
Yeah, I am so like that. If it's not hard, I forget that I need God. But what caused me to think through this particular slide is I'm thinking about all of the character traits and the natures of God that we can't know unless we can see it through the lens of sin. Do you know God is jealous? If you're going to know God truly, you need to know and understand that He is a jealous God. Do you know that God is angry with the wicked every day? How would you know about God's character or nature of anger against sin, His justice and righteousness, without something to compare it with? Yes?
Just thinking through discussions I've had with my kids when we talk about greater things. When Christ sent the disciples out, and He says, greater things are you going to do when I leave? Because I'm leaving you in my spirit. And we've talked about, you know, we pray for healing for people. We pray for miracles. We pray, you know, Jesus says, the Christ, the dead will rot. You know, there are times when people, and then we just talked that those are all so amazing things. We can be so excited. We have a God that does all those things. But know that in the atmosphere, when we're praying for that, someone is dying, someone is suffering. You know, all those miracles take place in the context of great pain. We just get excited about the great miracle, but we don't understand if we're wanting to see God do miracles, we're going to be walking into very dark places.
That's right. Yeah,
so,
very good.
Because often we just want to live in the bubblegum miracle aspect of it, but not realize then that means we've got to walk into hard places.
Yeah, that's good.
To see those good things.
That's a good word. That's a good word. Any other thoughts just on this whole idea of knowing God through suffering? Slide 15. Again, we're reinterpreting human suffering. So I'm gonna buzz through this, and in this section now, what we're developing. Let me show it. Let me show you something. Those of you who have been here a while will know this, but I think that there are four things that are we're after tonight. There's four specific things that I want to help you see. And number one is a changed perspective. I believe that true, good, biblical discipleship, one anothering, needs to begin with someone speaking into someone else's life to help you reorient your perspective. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Hebrews 3, I think it's 12 and 13. The point is, change that person's perspective. Number two is to help us learn and embrace, discover, if you will, from God's Word, the purposes He has for us where we are. He's got very specific purposes. And they are listed throughout the Scriptures. God has purpose in suffering. And that's where we're at right now. And we're talking about changed perspective. And hopefully some of what we've talked about here is beginning to shift your perspective, think about suffering from in a different way. These two are inseparable. When you will have your perspective change when you see purpose, and when you see purpose, you have your perspective change. So that's what we're up to right now. Suffering is God's plan from eternity past. So there's a perspective here that this is not new. And I think for me, what in my experience of suffering, I personally have struggled with this. I'm surprised that I have to suffer. And I think that because I'm surprised, I'm already at a loss or already weakened and unable or to some degree disabled to be able to respond well, because I'm surprised by it. Well, it's been this way since the beginning. 1 Peter 1, you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. He, Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. He chose us in Him. He, God, chose us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. So Ephesians 1 tells us that there is an ordination, if you will, of sin and suffering and crucifixion and salvation before ever Eden ever began. It's an eternal, what's the right word? Eternity past. It came from eternity past. That He should be holy and blameless before Him. We should be. God has a purpose in this, and it came from eternity past. He chose us before in eternity past so that you, as His children, would be holy and blameless. There's a purpose for your suffering. In love, He predestined us. Slide 16. Does that make sense? Eternal perspective. It started from eternity past, and it has a plan in eternity future. Slide 16. Suffering is God's plan for our present past. It started in the eternity past, and it's supposed to continue now. Listen to what this says. 1 Peter 2, servants, be subject to your masters. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. Oh, I can't skip this. Let me back up and say this. The book of 1 Peter is a book about how to suffer well. You should know it well if you want to suffer well. And in the book of 1 Peter, we see this all over the pages of the book, purpose. And we see this all over the pages. I can't talk and spell at the same time, and I can hardly spell anyway. Now, what we see here is God's purpose and identity and my purpose and identity all over the pages of 1 Peter. And so right in the middle of the book, he is saying here, servants, that is a slave, you should be subject or submissive to the master, whether he's good or bad. For this is, and here's a purpose statement. For this, that's purpose statement. This is a gracious thing when mindful of God. One endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure it? You've got it coming. Verse 20 says, if you have suffering coming, you better take it. If there's a harvest coming, reap it. But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. Let me say it again. But when you do good and suffer for it, and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. If you want to get God's attention, suffer well when you don't deserve it. Number 21, verse 21. For to you, or to this, you have been called. Here's a purpose statement. Verse 21. For to this you have been called. What's this? Anybody know?
Suffering.
I did not know that for years as a Christian. I had no idea that God put His label on me, Son of Christ, tagline, adopted to suffer. I did not know that. In fact, I had one friend just go like this. His wife had treated him horribly, and he just went like this. I did not sign up for this. Mm-hmm. And I had him read this, and I said, yes, you did. That's a hard conversation. I really don't like those conversations, but they need to be had. Another young man, his wife was cheating on him and divorcing him, and he said to his best man, I did not sign up for this. Guess what his best man said to his friend? Yes, you did. He said, I stood there and heard you say, I do. You did sign up for this. That is a good best man. Hard? No, it's not hard. Tell me, what is it? It's impossible. God is calling us to be like Christ. Brothers and sisters, he's asking us, no, he's commanding us to do something we cannot do. This is impossible. That is why we need to be desperate for Christ and the grace he offers. To this you have been called. Why? Here's a purpose statement. To this you have been called. Here's a why statement. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Wow. So, I have this written in my Bible, right here. How do I do this? Verse 19, I have the word how right there because I am mindful of God. How do I suffer unjustly? Verse 19, mindful of God. How do I suffer? Verse 21, following his steps. Answer, he continued entrusting himself. Continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's how we do it. Why we do it? Because Christ suffered and God calls us to follow him. How do we do it? We entrust ourselves to God, and suffering is God's present plan. It's eternal, it's present. Slide 17. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. There's a purpose statement. As though something strange were happening. This is 1 Peter chapter 4. But rejoice in so much as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. There's a purpose statement. There's a future statement. There's a hope statement. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, there's a suffering, you're blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If anyone suffers as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Glorify God. If anyone suffers as a Christian, and a lot of Christians say, I heard it not long ago, I don't think God wants me to suffer this way. Husband referring to the way his wife was sinning against him. I'm going to divorce her. He's not reading verse 16. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. You see, slide 17, suffering is God's plan for our present path. Slide 18, another purpose in suffering. Suffering is God's plan to redeem us. Now, I'm not going to read this passage. I'm going to just tell you the story. You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar, what was his fall, downfall? Pride. And how do we know that? What did he do? Patrick, what did he do? I saw you say something.
Statue.
He built a statue? Yeah, but the moment it happened to him, what was he doing?
Looking out over his kingdom.
Yeah.
Look what I've
done. Yeah, he's saying to the world, here is your God. I am real. And immediately, what happened to him? Smitten with worms, and he died. No, wait a minute. That's Herod. Boy, tell the story, Kim. This is a trial brought to test you. Oh, man. Now it reminds me of when I tell the grandkids Bible story. I get corrected pretty often. Yeah. So now tell the story so I can learn. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He said, look at me, right? Mm-hmm. And then what happened?
He became
like a bird with feathers, claws, and how long?
7 years.
7 years. So his suffering, this is just an example, I think, of how suffering can redeem a really, really broken person. This guy is as bad as they get. Look at verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned, and I blessed God. I love this passage. Pardon? I just love this passage. There's hope for you. No matter how bad off you are, there's hope for you if God opens your understanding. And so, suffering is God's plan to redeem. So if you know someone who is really wayward, what do you pray based on this passage? What do you pray? God? Yeah, say it. Say it.
Open his eyes.
Yes, God, open his eyes. Yeah, turn on the repent switch. Romans 2 says, don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Someone needs to change, beg God, beg God. And you pray for me that I know my Bible stories. Slide 19, suffering is for the sake of Christ. Embracing suffering, reinterpreting suffering means that I grab a hold of and surrender to what God is up to in my suffering. And I'm telling you, it's really, really easy to talk about it. It is one different story to embrace it. But the scripture says that it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe, but also suffer for his sake. That's a gift. Suffering is a gift, folks, according to Philippians. And here's how I make sense of that or make application of it. And for me, it has been a real encouragement for me. The more you suffer, especially from evil, the more you will know and understand the cost Christ paid for your salvation. And remember what I meant by evil? Anybody remember? What am I talking when I say evil? When someone sins against you. Any suffering will do this. But let me just draw you a picture of how this might help you understand what I'm talking about. Here you are, over here, and this person over here has sinned against you in some brutal ways. Ways that you can't even wrap your mind around. For example, the spouse that finds out that the other spouse has been for years living a lie, spending money that didn't exist, or hiding money so she didn't know they exist, or he didn't know, or cheating for years and years, or you name it. And so the pain here is, how bad is that pain? You can't describe it. Pardon?
Indescribable.
It is indescribable. The weight of it is immense. Maybe you've been slandered. Maybe your spouse has taken you to court for everything and your kids are gone. So let's measure that. So now, how do I think through that? And how does that suffering help me know Christ? Now I can start thinking about the way I've sinned against God. How much have I sinned against God? Measure that using the same formula. X times infinity. This is really bad. It's unthinkable. In fact, you can't even publish. It's so bad. But it is, my sin against God is infinitely more grievous than this. Infinitely more. And what did God do? What's God's response to my sin? Wrath, right? The wrath of God remains on this person. Why? Because, Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Two of my favorite words in Scripture, but God. And that goes right here
this goes right here, and my sin is paid for, and my righteousness that I must have if I'm going to be in right relationship with God is now given to me. And instead of wrath, now I get mercy, and I get grace, I get compassion, and on it goes. Right? So here's how, this is what I believe. When we talk about the fellowship of suffering, when I reflect on this pain and how much it hurts my heart, I start thinking about this. And I begin to understand that my Savior paid an unthinkable price. And every remembrance that hurts here turns to praise here. And then I am motivated now to extend grace, mercy, right? And forgiveness. In fact, I want to. Because now the pressure, just like water, a water tank, the pressure builds as I think about the mercy coming my way that when the faucet turns on, it goes this way automatically. And I'm glad to do it. I'm thankful now that I can be a living image of this to this person who doesn't understand this. And I can say yes when they ask for forgiveness. Why? Because I have a perspective. I have reinterpreted this sin as a way for God to teach me about His grace. The more you suffer, especially from evil, the more you know, will know, and understand the cost paid. I don't know if you've ever heard of this book, Dory, The Girl Nobody Loved. It's been a while since I've read it, but this is a living testimony of what I've just talked to you about. This dear woman, I don't know if she ever had... Yeah, she did. She had parents. They threw her out. She was in orphanages. Foster homes. Every place she went, she was physically and sexually abused. And one particular place I remember, her foster dad, I think, literally threw her out the window. And she went back. She actually went back to that home. But that's an account of a person who was in the middle of this kind of suffering, but survived it with joy because of this. An incredible story. Then there's a sequel to the book as well that talks more in detail about her sexual abuse of her life. A testimony. Purpose of suffering is for the sake of Christ. Slide 20 is for the sake of knowing Him. And this is where Philippians 3, this is this whole thing right here. Paul kind of sums it up in Philippians 3, and he says, the most important thing that I want to have is to know Christ and the fellowship of His suffering. And I believe that this is an example of how that can happen. Philippians 3. Slide 21. Suffering is God's plan to test us. Listen, if suffering does nothing more than slide 20 for us, we have been blessed beyond measure that we know Christ. In fact, you might write this down on slide 20. Since I can't remember Bible stories, I'll not quote this one. This is Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. By the way, man-centered thinking? Huh?
Do we not think highly of wise men and rich men and powerful men? He says, but let him boast, let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. The ultimate goal of life is that we know God. The pathway is suffering. You won't know him. I would argue that you won't know God well unless you suffer well. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Suffering is to make us, to bring us to Jeremiah 9:23. Slide number 21. Suffering is God's plan to test us. Deuteronomy 8. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Some of you have seen this illustration, so those of you that have, just listen. Here's a question, trick question. Why is there water on the floor? Because I'm hitting the bottle. That's what everyone thinks. But I have... Why is there no water on the floor? I'm hitting the bottle. What's the difference?
One is full and one is empty.
So the point here of Deuteronomy 8 is I'm squeezing you to see what's in you, to test you. The purpose of suffering is to separate the believer from the unbeliever and to help us really come to grips with our own faith. Your faith is, see, your mind is blank, can't move on. I can't think it. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Deuteronomy 8 says God squeezes us to humble and test us, just to tell us, to have us know what's in our hearts. Because he already knows, right? He already knows our hearts. He doesn't need to test us. He's doing it for our benefit, so we understand what's going on. And Job is an example of that. He's a living example of being squeezed. And so just remember, all of the, quote, unfairness of Job's experience, an unfathomable loss. 10 kids, millions in our culture would be millions and millions, and maybe billions of dollars, probably billions. And his wife turns against him. And his friends turn against him. And his response at the end, I know you can do all things. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. His suffering helped him see and understand God in a way he had not seen him before. And he repented. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job no longer pointed his finger at his friends or at his circumstances or at his wife. He owned his own sin and repented. Test. Expose. Slide 10:22. Suffering is God's plan to perfect us. James 1. If you don't know this passage, I would encourage you to memorize it. And so here, and again, what are we doing? We're reinterpreting suffering. We're working on perspective and purpose as we think about how we're being squeezed and what to do about our squeezing. So what he's saying here, this word counted, as I understand it, what he's saying is you need to retrain your mind, and you need to train your mind to think with biblical perspective and focus away from the suffering onto the purpose. I think that's what that word count means. Count it all joy, my brothers. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Hebrews who have become Christians who are running for their lives. These people are scared to death, literally. And Pastor James isn't talking to them about their suffering. He's not coddling them in their pain. He's saying, get a hold of your thinking, grab the right perspective, teach yourself what to think so you respond well to the suffering. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know. Now circle the word you know, the words you know, because that, again, if we are going to have a theology of suffering, we must know what to know. And we must hold